You know, as you listen to the radio, as you watch TV, as you read on the internet, you would think that the presidential elections are going to be in the next few weeks, given the amount of coverage given to the various candidates that are running for president. And yet, in reality, we are still more than a year away from voting on our next president. And yet, as I said, media coverage is just dominated by these candidates and all the things that they're doing and all the things that they're saying. And at times, it really does seem that it's just more of a circus than anything else. Well, these candidates are being asked question after question by the media, by potential voters, and it's always interesting to hear how they respond to those questions. You know, I think much of the time that they probably try to give answers back that don't necessarily reflect what they really believe, but what they think their audiences want to hear. But every once in a while, it seems that somebody gets asked a question that we get an unusual answer to. An answer that seems perhaps a little bit more honest. Maybe it's because the candidate gets caught in an unguarded moment. Maybe it's because they just don't anticipate correctly the answer that their audience is likely to want them to give. Who knows? But a couple of weeks ago, one candidate was asked a question in a way that I thought was, or answered a question in a way that I thought was pretty interesting. This particular candidate was asked by an evangelical Christian organization, was asked about their faith. And the candidate declared that they were a Protestant Christian, and then went on to say that they drink their little wine and have their little cracker as regularly as they can, which I think was a reference to communion, the Lord's Supper. That answer, however, did not satisfy the moderator who was asking the questions, and so the moderator pressed the candidate again and just asked them point blank whether or not he'd ever asked God to forgive him for his sins. That was the question he asked the candidate. And the candidate responded by saying that when he does something wrong, he doesn't bring God into the picture. Instead, he says to himself, let's just go on and try to make things right now. That, I think, is a really interesting answer. First, because I think it's an answer that quite frankly, many people would give if they were ever pressed with that question of whether or not they'd ever ask God to forgive them for their sins. But the second reason that I think that answer is very interesting is because that answer tells us a lot about a person's response to Jesus. We are working our way through the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is Luke's account of Jesus' time here on earth. Right now, we're in a period of Jesus' life that is typically called his public ministry. Jesus is traveling from town to town, teaching and performing miracles. And as he does this, he is showing from Scripture that he is Messiah. He is the rescuer that God had promised to send the people. And he's performing miracles to validate this claim that he is making. And he is doing more miracles and he is doing greater miracles than even the greatest Old Testament prophets ever did. And so he's making it very clear that he is somebody special, that God is doing something very special. But Jesus isn't just calling on people to listen to him. He's calling on them to follow him. He's calling on them to turn away from their old lives and to begin a new kind of life by following him. And so this morning, we're going to see Jesus continue to press the crowds to respond to him. We're going to see Jesus closely identify with those who do respond to him. And then we're going to consider what all of this means for us. So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a red Bible in the row in front of you. And I believe that Luke chapter 8 is right around page 1607, I think. Luke chapter 8. Well, Jesus is continuing to press the crowds for a response to his message. A crowd has once again assembled, and as Jesus is speaking to them, Jesus tells the people that his message is like a light that illuminates the dark places. And because his message is like a light, it is really important that they take to heart what it is that he is telling them. Look at verse 16. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken away from them." So Jesus here begins with a proverb, a wise saying that summarizes a bit of truth for us to live by. And it's this observation that the purpose of lighting a lamp is to provide illumination. Obvious, but that's the point he's making. The purpose of light is to drive back darkness, to make it easier for us to see things. And Jesus says that his message, the message that he is sharing, is like a light. His is a message that exposes, that illuminates reality. What is this message that Jesus refers to as light in this passage here? Now, Luke doesn't actually tell us right here what it is, and so we can assume that what is intended here is this general, consistent message that Jesus has been proclaiming from town to town. And it is first that he is the Messiah that God has promised to send to rescue them. And secondly, that because he is the Messiah, they, as the people hearing this message, receiving the message, they need to respond to him. They need to turn from their old ways of living. They need to repent and begin to follow him as the Messiah. Now, Jesus describes this message as illuminating. It's a message that exposes important realities. It's a message that reveals things both about God and about the people that he's speaking to. What Jesus' message reveals about God is that God is a God who is faithful to keep his promises. God had promised from the very beginning to send a Messiah to rescue them. And now that Messiah has come. Jesus' message is also revealing the nature of God's plan to rescue them. You know, as we read these stories, as we read the gospel accounts, we do have to keep in mind that they did not know nearly as much as we know now after the fact. I mean, at this point, all that these crowds know is that Jesus has appeared and that he is making these claims and demonstrating that through miracles, that he is in fact the Messiah. So that, at this point, is all that they know. But if they do respond to him, if they do continue to follow him and continue to learn from him, then they're going to see God's rescue plan play out, ultimately through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so Jesus' message reveals things about God, both his faithfulness and about his plan. But this message of Jesus also reveals things about humankind. And what it reveals is both good news and bad news. I mean, the good news is that the rescuer is here. The bad news is that they need to be rescued. And not just from domination by the Roman Empire, but from the domination of sin and death.
Jesus' message reminds the people that they are sinners under the wrath of God. It reminds them that they need to be rescued from sin and death. Now, this message that sin has the power to separate people from God and puts them at odds with God is not a message new to Jesus. This is a message that has been consistently declared, revealed, portrayed throughout all of Scripture, going back deep into the Old Testament, back into the even into the Garden of Eden. And so Jesus' message simply reminds them that they need to be rescued, but it also reveals to them that he is that rescuer. But there's more that this message exposes about the people. First, it exposes that they don't really want to admit that they are sinners. They don't want to acknowledge that they, in fact, have a deep brokenness inside of them that needs to be fixed. And secondly, this message also reveals that there is a deep-seated rebelliousness in their heart. That they don't want to submit to God and to follow him. I mean, yes, they are happy to receive his blessings, but they don't really want to follow his commandments and his rules. Jesus' message illuminates and exposes the reality that human beings are often rebellious towards God. And this is made most clear by the fact that so few of them, when you consider how many people Jesus shares this message with, how few of them respond and truly follow him. As we look at this text, the primary point that Jesus is making here is found in verse 18. This is where we find the command. And he says, he tells the people who are there listening to them, he says, consider carefully how you listen to what I'm saying. And he warns them that how they listen has consequences for them. He tells them that if they respond, then they are going to be given more. They will receive blessings from God. God is going to be with them. He's going to welcome them into his kingdom. They will be able to reap the benefits of his peace, of his power, of his joy in their lives. But he also tells them that those who don't respond are going to lose everything, including everything that they mistakenly thought they had to begin with. I mean, they may think that as Jews that they automatically have the approval of God, but they're going to discover that they do not. They may think that God is going to forgive them of their sins, but he will not. They may think that God is going to spare them from his wrath, but he will not, because they have not responded to Jesus. And so Jesus pleads with them once again, consider carefully how you listen. Jesus doesn't just press these crowds to respond to his message. Jesus is also pressing us to respond. You know, we have a huge advantage that the people that Jesus was speaking to in this text did not have. They only knew that Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah who came to rescue them. We, on the other hand, know how that rescue took place. We know the whole story of how God the Father and the Son worked together through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus to rescue us from sin and death. I mean, this is the good news that lies at the very heart of the gospel. The news that God has done everything that needs to be done, everything that we cannot do in order to be rescued. And it's this good news, it's this gospel that is proclaimed and applied and explained throughout the New Testament. It's the message of Jesus. It's the message that illuminates and exposes reality for us. It's a message that reveals things both about God and about us. What the gospel message reveals about God is that God cares about us.
and that God is involved in this world in which we live. You know, God didn't just send the Messiah to rescue us, although that alone would have been an incredible example of love in his engagement in this world. God came as that Messiah to us. I mean, part of what makes Jesus so glorious, which makes him so worthy of all of our worship and our praise and our loyalty and our devotion, is that Jesus is the God-man. He is fully God, fully man, who came to live among us. I mean, we're just talking about this in the Sunday school class. There is no greater proof of God's involvement in the world and his incredible love for us than the life and the death of Jesus. Jesus died for your sins because he loves you, because God loves you. But as good as all of that news is, this gospel also confronts us with the brokenness and the sin that lurks in each of us. That Jesus came to rescue us means that we need to be rescued. Because like everyone else in human history, we also are hopelessly trapped in sin and death. And like many of the crowds that Jesus spoke to, many of us resist acknowledging this. Because we recognize that if we do, if we were to genuinely repent and to follow Jesus, then it would mean surrendering control of our lives. It would mean that rather than getting to decide for ourselves what is the best way to live, it would mean that we would then trust that God's way is in fact the best way to live. That's why the New Testament talks about the offense of the gospel. But we dare not walk away because Jesus tells us that the stakes are really high. Because if we don't respond to Jesus and follow him, he tells us that we will eventually lose everything. The forgiveness that we might think we have, like that particular presidential candidate that I mentioned earlier, the forgiveness that we might think that we have is going to be gone. The future in the new earth that we think that we might have is going to be gone. All that we will be left with is an eternal separation from God in which we experience the endless wrath of God. That's hard to say, and it sounds terrible to us, and it should. But it is what we are choosing when we choose against Jesus. But if we do respond, then there are huge blessings in store for us. Blessings that begin in this life and continue into the next. I mean, the blessings that begin right now include the complete forgiveness of all of our sins, the cleansing of all defilement that we've experienced. We receive a new heart that enables us to love Jesus. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, God's presence, power, wisdom in our lives. And in the future, we are guaranteed a place with God in this new heaven and new earth that he's preparing. And so Jesus says to us, consider carefully how you listen. Now, I think we could probably end here and conclude that Jesus has made a pretty compelling case for why it is so important that we do, in fact, respond to him and to his message. But even as Jesus is declaring this, something happens where he's gathered there with this crowd. Jesus' family shows up. And Jesus seizes this opportunity to further drive home the importance of responding to his message. Jesus declares here that he identifies himself with those who respond to him. Jesus tells the crowd that those who hear and obey God are family to him. Apparently, Jesus has been teaching there in a house or some other type of structure like that. Jesus' mother and brothers have come to see him, but they can't physically get to him because there's so many people crowded in there listening to what Jesus has to say. But the message gets passed through the crowd that his mother is there and his brothers are there. And Jesus, apparently before responding to them, takes this opportunity to make a point, to teach the crowd something, to teach the crowd about the kind of relationship that they can have with him if they respond to him. Look at verse 19. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." And Jesus replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Jesus identifies with those who choose to follow him. They become family to him. Think about this for a minute. What is one of the greatest compliments that a person can receive from a friend of theirs? I think it's to be introduced as family. It's to have them say of you, "He's just like a member of our family." Or, you know, she's really a part of our family. It's a statement that conveys a special level of connection, of intimacy, of love, of commitment. I mean, after all, when push comes to shove, what or who is more important than family? And that's exactly the point that Jesus is making here. He's saying to the crowds, if you respond to my message and you make the decision to follow me, I will forgive you of your sins. I will cleanse you from all defilement. I'm going to give you a new heart. I will give you the Holy Spirit. I will welcome you as one of my followers. But more than that, I will welcome you as family. I will call you brother. I will call you sister. And that, I think, makes this a family meal. You know, a family meal is one of the most intimate, important parts of a family's life. A family meal is where we share our thoughts and our ideas with each other. A family meal is where we celebrate each other's victories. It's where we share each other's burdens. A family meal can be the glue that helps keep a family together despite very busy and demanding schedules. Sometimes it's something that only happens on important holidays, but it's something that we do together, because it's part of being a family. We do this together because Jesus has made us family. Through Jesus, God has adopted us into his family. And through Jesus, God has formed us into a family with each other. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just reconcile us to God, he also reconciled us to each other. Servers, would you come forward?